If you don't have one, we've got one for you. Need a Bible? We've got one. Raise your hand up. You're going to need it. We're going to be all over the place this morning. You need a Bible. When you get that, open to 2 Samuel chapter 10. We're going to study the whole chapter this morning as we continue on in our study of the life of David. Let me read you the first few verses of 2 Samuel chapter 10. Starting in verse 1, it happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun their lord, do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Therefore, Hanun took David's servants, shaved off half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. Father, thank you that you brought us to this place today. And Lord, there's a powerful lesson in here. You want us to not only receive your grace, to walk in your grace, to enjoy your grace, but God, you want us to be agents of your grace. You want your grace to flow through us and to touch the lives of those around us. Now, there is some peril to that, but Lord, you've called us to do that. So speak to us today. God, clear our hearts, clear our minds of all the stuff of the world. Lord Jesus, grab us by your Spirit. Speak to us through your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my all-time favorite movie lines comes from the movie Cool Hand Luke. I'm sure you know the line I'm talking about. It comes from the mouth of the warden after he's just recaptured Luke from one of his many escapes. And he says this, what we have here is what? You guys have all watched that movie, haven't you? Netflix, it's free. But what we have here is a failure to communicate. Boy. Is that a common occurrence or what? Miscommunication of ideas and feelings, misunderstandings of motives, objectives, saying one thing and having someone hear something totally different. Here's an example that's purely fictional. Did not come from a counseling situation. Did not pick this up at a conversation at Costco. It's not based on a real event at all. Mary and Bob meet at church, introduced by a mutual friend. Decide to get to know one another. Went to coffee a few times, did a few church events together, caught a few movies. Things are going pretty well. In fact, so well, they've been seeing themselves for 6 months. And when Bob picked Mary up at her house that night, she realized it had been 6 months to the day since they had met. Mary decided that that should be known and perhaps even celebrated. So she says to Bob, do you realize that we've been going out now for 6 months? Bob said, wow, 6 months. And went silent. Mary, picking up on the silence, immediately panicked in her heart and thought, maybe he didn't need to know that. Or maybe he did know that and didn't know how to broach the subject because this relationship is becoming something more than he wanted. Bob is thinking, 6 months. I bought my car 6 months ago. Odometer check. Shoot, overdue for an oil change. Mary senses Bob's panic and thinks, he wants to break this off. I knew it. Bob is thinking, when I get that oil changed, I'm going to have him check the transmission as well. This thing's shifting like a truck. And that sound right there, that sound right there worries me. Mary, seeing the worry on Bob's face, knows this relationship is over. And so she blurts out, Bob, something went horribly wrong. Bob thinks, Mary, it's worse than you think. Because if it has been 6 months, then the warranty's up on my transmission. Mary's heart is now pounding because Bob is clearly upset the way this conversation is going. So she says, Bob, do you think we need some time to sort this whole thing out? Bob realizes for the first time that Mary is probably not talking about his car and knows that his answer to this question is very important. So trying to be the sensitive male, he pulls the car over to the side of the road and looks directly into Mary's eyes and says, Mary, I think you're right. We need some time to sort this whole thing out. Mary breaks down in tears and says, sobbing, I did what I never wanted to do, and that was to pressure you into becoming my knight in shining armor who'd come riding in and sweep me away on his white horse. Hearing about the horse, Bob thinks, maybe she's confused my car with a horse, and she really is talking about my car. I just made that up. Any resemblance to a real conversation you might have had? Purely coincidental. But misconception like that happens, doesn't it? It happens. In fact, it happens all too often. And it really happens when it comes to communicating and extending grace into the lives of those around you. Last week, we looked at one of the most amazing pictures of grace that you find in the Bible. David, at the zenith of his career as king, looks outside of himself and says, is there anyone among Saul's household that I can extend grace to for Jonathan's sake? And you know, he comes up with Ziba, one of Saul's former servants, and he tells him about Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, who was lame in both feet and living in Lodabar. Now, I'm not going to go through all the things that makes Mephibosheth a classic picture of grace, but let me say this. Here was a man who was crippled, frightened, living in a desolate place, who was saved by the unmerited favor of a king who had every right to put him away. Instead of giving Mephibosheth what he deserved, David extended to him a place at his table as part of his family. He restored him his land and property that should have been his as an heir to Jonathan and Saul. That's grace. Unmerited favor at the expense of another. And in our last study, we thought about how we could begin to apply this grace to our lives. We talked about not only receiving the grace of God, but then walking in grace, enjoying that grace. Oh, I hope you've been doing that this week. We talked about how grace invites us to the table of God, where the resources of God are spread out before us. The grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. What a wonderful gift for each one of us. But what we didn't talk about last week was becoming agents of that grace. What we didn't talk about was being people like David, who would look outside of themselves and extend the grace of God to people around us, which each one of you can do in the most unique and wonderful way. Not that many of you didn't pick up on that. I had so many of you come and say, Pastor, you left out a big part last week of us being agents of grace. And I said to all of you, we'll wait till next week. Well, it's next week. And folks, there's no doubt that you can display the grace of God to people around you in a way that no one else can. Just as God chose to work through David to show his grace to Mephibosheth, so he wants to work through you to show his grace to those around you. You know, we never look more like God than when we're extending his grace to the people in our lives. If you want people to see Jesus in you, to really see Jesus in you, Start giving them what they don't deserve. Start extending kindness in the face of anger. Start extending forgiveness in the face of failure. Go the extra mile for those who have dropped the ball. Show love to those that have done things that make themselves unlovable. I'll tell you what they will see. They'll see Jesus. They'll see Jesus. And if they see Jesus, then they'll be attracted to you. See, grace draws people to you. It's a neat story about Thomas Jefferson and a group of companions who were traveling across country on horseback, and they came to a swollen river, and there was a wayfarer trying to get across, and he went right up to President Jefferson and asked him for a ride across the river on his horse, and President Jefferson took him on board and took him across the river. When they got to the other side, the companions of Jefferson, "Why did you go to the president and ask him for a ride across the river?" And the wayfarer said, "Well, all of you had no written on your faces, and he had yes written on his." Folks, that's what grace does. You see, grace writes yes on your face. I heard a similar story about Billy Graham in Chicago. He was walking from his hotel with a group of guys to the crusade that they were doing. And they passed by a street person. When they stopped at the stoplight, the street person came up from behind and grabbed Billy Graham and pulled him back and asked him for help. Billy Graham gave him some money, invited him to the event, and he joined them and walking along, and one of Billy's team was actually pretty miffed at this guy. He hit Billy Graham up for money on the way to a crusade. So he asked the guy, why would you do that to Billy Graham? And the guy said, "That was Billy Graham?" He said, "All I know is I walked by and with my eyes, I was asking people for help. And with his eyes, he looked back and he said, 'I'll help.'" See, those are the eyes of grace. What do people see when they look into your eyes? What does your husband see? What does your wife see? What do your children see on your face? What do the people at work, at school see? Is it always no, or is it the yes of grace? You see, the flesh wants you to give people what they deserve. It wants justice. It wants revenge. It wants to teach people a lesson. It wants to withhold what is ours and only give out what we have to. But see, the Spirit of God wants to extend grace. The Spirit of God wants to show unmerited favor to those who don't deserve it in the least. It wants to invite crippled, lonely people living in a desolate place to the table of God. And some of you here this morning, you have the most amazing opportunity to do that. You know what I'm talking about, some of you. You have the most amazing opportunity to show people grace. And you can do it like no one else can. So unique the way you can do it. And I don't think I need to tell you the joy that comes from doing that. I don't think I need to tell you the satisfaction that comes from extending grace to others. It's one of the most wonderful things you can do. I believe it brought David great joy and great satisfaction every time he saw Mephibosheth sitting at that table. I think it just got him stoked. And that, in part, is what motivated David to reach out to Hanan of Ammon. David had a good relationship with Hanan's dad, Nahash. In fact, Nahash had extended kindness and grace to David when he was running from Saul. So here is his chance to return that kindness. Here is a chance to extend grace to his son. And his son really needed it. Now you have to understand that Hash's son was probably really young, maybe even a teenager. Taking over the throne from his father would have been a huge deal. He probably felt vulnerable, fearful, intimidated by the scope of the job, responsibilities. To have an alliance with a king as strong as David would have been a good thing. And there's no doubt that's what David was offering here. Friendship, comfort, strong alliance. See, the grace of God was pouring through David once again to this young man. And David sends out an envoy to convey these things to Hanan. And watch what happens in verse 3. "And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanan their lord, 'Do you think that David really honors your father because he sent these comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city, to spy it out, to overthrow it?' Hanan's advisors were obviously suspicious of this whole thing. And their suspicion probably had way more to do with maintaining their positions of power than it did with David bringing comfort. But whatever the reason, they turn Hanan against the grace of David. And to make sure David gets this, Hanan takes this delegation of men and he shaves off half their beards, cuts off their tunics at the buttocks, and sends them home. Do you know how humiliating that would be in the Middle Eastern culture? On Maui, no big deal. There, here, it's wow. And having to walk around with your stuff hanging out wasn't the worst part of it. The worst part was having half your beard cut off. And this wasn't just having their beards shortened. No, they shaved one half of their face, left the other half on. See, this was the ultimate humiliation for a Middle Eastern man. Their beard was a sign of authority, wisdom. It was their badge of honor. The Middle Eastern man only shaved their beard for two reasons. First, to show submission. When a conquering army would come in and conquer a city, the conquered would have to shave their beards so everyone could tell the conquered from the conquerors. The other time that they would shave their beards was to mourn the loss of a loved one. It was the ultimate statement of grief. So much grief, they shaved their beard. Other than those two times, they just didn't do it. You did not touch the beard. But these guys had touched the beards. And he sent them home in humiliation. So you'd have to say that showing grace didn't work out so well for David here, did it? Leads us to one of the harsh realities about grace. As amazing as it is, people will still reject it. And when they do, it hurts. It's humiliating. It's a bummer. One of the main reasons that people don't put out more grace is because they've been burned in the process. They've gone out on a limb. They've extended favor to the undeserved. And it was rejected. It was romped on. It was thrown back in their face. Or maybe worse yet, maybe first they took advantage of that grace, then they threw it back in your face. That's a bummer. But it's a reality. It's going to happen. You know, there are five reactions that people have when you show them grace. Only one of them's good. Only one's good. First, let me give you the good one. People are going to receive it with great appreciation. That's what Mephibosheth did. He couldn't believe what had just come his way, and he was all over it. He was stoked. And this is a reaction that most people will have with grace. Listen, you show grace to people, most people, and they're going to love it. They're going to love it. They're going to appreciate it. But the second reaction is suspicion. Why are you doing this? What's the motive? What's in the fine print? They want to receive the grace, but they've been warned, if it's too good to be true, it probably is. So they reject it. The third reaction that people have to grace is a prideful reaction. And this is very common to grace today, isn't it? They don't think they need grace. They're above it. They can do it on their own. Grace is the last thing they need. They have too much pride to accept the gift. The fourth reaction to grace is guilt. We won't receive it because it puts them in debt to another and they can't handle that. You see, we like to give gifts as long as we can give back a gift that trumps the gift that they gave us. But guilt will keep us from receiving a gift that we can't repay or trump, and you can never repay grace. You just can't. The fifth reaction that you'll get to grace is anger. They're insulted by the offer. They're infuriated that you'd have the audacity to offer grace to them, and they get mad, they get angry. I see this a lot when I'm sharing the gospel, the plan of salvation with people. It used to be people were just suspicious. It was too good to be true. Or people were too prideful to receive it. They just didn't need it. Now it seems that people either receive the message of salvation or they just get really mad. I had a guy tell me one time that he'd rather talk to a telemarketer than talk to me about Jesus. I said, fine, I'll call you at dinner. But see, that's the way people respond to grace, isn't it? If you look at our response of Hanan today, you'll see he starts at number 2, works his way all the way up to number 5. Suspicion leads him all the way through to anger. We'll see where that anger leads in just a minute. But before we look at that, I want you to see how David handled those who were burned in their attempt to show grace. Look at verse 5 in your Bibles with me. When they told David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. See, what David gave them here was time to heal up from this ordeal. He didn't send them back out. Go show grace again. Get back up on the horse of grace. No. He said, you rest. You allow time for the sting of humiliation to go away. And it did. It did. But it took isolation, which allowed for restoration. Rejection often requires isolation, which leads to restoration. I was talking to a guy in my church one time in Santa Barbara, and man, he got radically burned by showing grace in a way that was way beyond what I could have ever done. I mean, this guy went out on a limb. He showed grace, and it came back, and it smacked him. It brought humiliation to his family. It brought humiliation to his associates in the workplace. I mean, it was a tough situation. And this guy was wondering if he could ever show grace again. And I assured him that he could. If he would just for a season isolate himself from these kinds of situations and let God do that work of reconciliation and restoration in his life, in the life of his family and his friends. See, when we're burned by showing grace, time's needed to heal. It just is. That's what David prescribed, and it's good. It's good. Now, unfortunately, David didn't do so well in handling his own situation when it came to being burned by offering grace. Watch what happens next in verse 6. When the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians, Beth Rehob, the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and from the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and from Ishtob, 12,000 men. Now when David heard it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Oh, you see, if we're not careful, miscommunication will escalate into full-on war. Do you see that happening here? I mean, think about this. This has gone from David sending a group of guys to bring comfort and friendship to a full-on war where people are going to die. And because of what? Miscommunication. Misunderstandings. Let me tell you what's going to happen here. The forces of Hanan will come against the armies of David and Joab in a pincer move. Joab will send his brother Abishai on one front. He'll take the other front. The result is that the armies of Israel destroy the mercenary army of Hanan. But the result was a bloodbath. You go through in our chapter, you start adding up the people that were killed in these battles. It's shocking. Thousands. Doesn't even count the casualties from Israel, because they don't give us that in this chapter. All because they allowed miscommunication to escalate into war. Folks, we do this all the time, don't we? We allow some stupid communication to escalate into full-on battle. Now, the end result for us is not thousands of casualties. The end result for us is relationships that are ruined. Husbands and wives who can't stand each other. Kids who hate their parents. Brothers and sisters in Christ who won't worship in the same church. Family members who haven't talked to people, to other family members, in years. It's so sad. And you trace these things back. And you know where you find them, where they started more often than not? Miscommunications. Misunderstanding. Good intentions taken the wrong way, which resulted in a war which became a bloodbath. Has that happened in your life, folks? It's happened in mine. Let me close this morning with 3 suggestions that will keep this from happening. 3 things that will slam the door on miscommunication becoming a full-on war. Here's the first one. You need to ask yourself, is this worth fighting for? Should this misunderstanding just be forgotten? Sometimes you're going to extend grace and it's going to be rejected. And you're better off just letting it go. In some cases, they don't even know that you've extended grace and that they've rejected it. Or if they didn't know, it wasn't intentional, it wasn't malicious, so just let it go. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith, with the implication being, stay away from the bad fights. Folks, there are some things they just aren't worth fighting about. I remember I was in between services in our church in Santa Barbara, and a guy came up to the hall, and he said, Ricky, did you get my email this week? Oh, I gotten it. It was bad. It was brutal. I said, yeah, I got it. He said, how come you didn't write me back? I said, because I just didn't feel it was worth doing battle over. I thought there was more important things that you and I could be putting our energy towards. He stepped back and looked at me and he said, yeah, you're probably right. I wonder if David would have said to Hanan, as the troops were gathering on the border for war, hey, Hanan, I don't want to fight you over this. He might have just said, okay, you know what, let's not. Is the misunderstanding better forgotten? I think you'll find in many cases it is. Second suggestion I have for us here is to believe the best about the person that you're in a disagreement with. Folks, love demands this. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never what? Fails. You see, love doesn't assume the worst. No, it hopes for the best. Love covers a multitude of sins. The opposite of this is letting those sins and the miscommunication and the misunderstandings just build up. And the result of that will be a Mount St. Helens explosion that will end in a full-blown war. And I believe this is particularly important in marriages and family life. The best way to cancel out a miscommunication, a misunderstanding, is to believe the best about that person. Believe the best. Let love cover a multitude of sins. The last suggestion I have for you here this morning comes out of Romans 12, where it encourages us to be at peace with one another. And here's how we do that. We overcome evil by doing good. Now, again, if you've shown grace to someone and they have just burned you in the process, I know it's hard to come back and do something good to them. I understand that. It's hard. So how about this? How about not doing anything until you can do good? How about getting away from the situation so that God can do a work in your heart so that you can show them the good? You know, so many wars would be avoided if this were our heart. Doing nothing until we can do something good. That's way better than just jumping in to the battle. Folks, God has called us to be agents of His grace. What a high, what a wonderful calling that is. No one can put out the grace of God like you can. No one can. The grace of God flowing through you, the grace of God coming from your lips through your actions, folks, it's powerful. But here's the reality. Sometimes that grace will be received. It'll be appreciated. Other times, it's going to be flat out rejected and thrown back in your face. The temptation will be to let that miscommunication escalate into the war, and the flesh would love it. But the spiritual thing to do is to let the Spirit of God rule and reign in your heart. And let love cover a multitude of sin. You see, that keeps you in the position for you to be an agent of God's grace. And folks, that's what God has called you to be. Father, thank you that you've brought us to this place on this Sunday. Lord, with all that's going on in different lives, as I scan across the audience here this morning, I know that you're speaking not just to me, you're speaking to many people here today. Lord, we're in that amazing position of being able to show amazing grace. And Lord, I know in some of those instances that grace has been spurned, it's been rejected, it's been used and abused. And here again, We've got that chance. And Lord, I know what I want to do in the flesh. I know. And Lord, you know what I want to do in the flesh. But Lord, I would pray this morning by a supernatural move of your Spirit that we would become agents of grace today. Agents of grace. That we'd make that decision today. I'm going to let the grace of God flow through my life. I'm going to let the Spirit of God produce the grace of God in me, and it's going to come out and touch those around me. God, give us the strength. Give us the courage to do that. Yeah. And Lord, I know that for some that this is, it's almost like Mission Impossible. Like, Lord, really? Again? Really? And God says, yeah, really? Again. And so, Lord, the best we can do maybe today is just to pray about it. Just to come up and say, God, would you make me willing? I've heard your word. Would you make me willing? I pray for the courage for some just to do that step right there. Just to come up front to the prayer team and say, I can't extend grace, but I want to be willing. God, make me willing. Lord, for some, they're there and it's so hard, but Lord, they need you just to empower them today to be that agent of your grace. Father, during our prayer time today, you do that. Pour your Spirit out on this place. For Lord, there are some of us here today that just need to walk in your grace. We need just to experience it ourselves. And so I pray this morning there be a mighty outpouring of your grace in this place. That, Lord, we'd come to your table today where the resources of heaven are laid out. And, Lord, we would eat. We'd gobble it up. We'd eat it up. So, Father, you know what each one of us needs to do. Help us, Lord, help us. Help us now to put feet to our faith, to put your word into action, and to do something about it. So, Lord, as we worship you, as we pray, Jesus, you come. You minister to your church now. Let's stand here this morning. The prayer team's going to come up front. And, man, we'd love to pray for you today. Maybe you just need more of the grace of God in your life just personally. Hey, that's a great thing to pray for. We love to pray for that. Maybe you need to extend grace to people around you. You know it. God brought you here for that purpose. But it's hard. Well, could you pray for God just to make you willing? It's a great place to start, isn't it? Maybe you know you need to give grace to someone in your life today. You just need the courage and resolve to step out, to push the fear down. Well, that's why the prayer team's up here. That's why we want to pray for you. So listen, don't wait. If you need prayer today, if God spoke to you, then don't wait. You come.
Your grace is